Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. This is your good friend, the very esteemed and well-travelled Clarence Copernicus Cloverleaf, welcoming you to another exciting edition of Cloverleaf Radio, hosted by the host with the most, Jimmy Falcon. You can always feel free to call in at 602-753-1883 to ask a question to the host or any of his well-established guests. Just please remember when calling in to be on your best behavior. This is a G-rated show, you know. Hey, that was a wicked rhyme. Anywho, just be sure to be kind and courteous. Now, on to the main event. Hello to all our dear listeners. This is your spokesman with a plan, Clarence Cloverleaf, coming to you after somewhat of an absent spell, as since December of 2018, I've been sailing around the world. From Italy to Canada, I've been making my way across this beautiful land of ours, searching for new meaning to an older existence. I'm happy to say I'm back now, and here to let you in on some stuff going on as of late. In mid-2018, the Cloverleaf Radio Network expanded to include our friends Josh and Ariana over at Night Moves Radio. It's been a splendid partnership, and Jimmy, Jane, and I are happy to welcome them to the family. They also brought along Soul Stories, which features inspiring poetry, read by the author herself, Ariana Cherry. We've been brought onto many new networks, including Anchor, the ASY podcasting network, WordPress, Podbean, even iHeartRadio. We've also started a fresh new YouTube page, as well as updating our Twitter, Blog Talk Radio, and expanding our network to new segments, more radio reunions, all news guests, and so much more. Also, the Cloverleaf Radio Network, Jimmy, Ariana, and Josh, will be appearing upcoming at two conventions, SILCON and Dark History Con. SILCON will be held September 6th and 7th, 2019, at Cross County Mall in Mattoon, Illinois, while Dark History Con will be held October 26th and 27th, 2019, at the City Center Performance Venue in Champaign, Illinois. Be sure and check out the newest guest appearances, as well as find out about up-to-date ticket information by visiting www.silcon.com or www.dhhcon.com. Although, please note, SILCON is a free event. Thank you, everyone, for continuing to follow and support us for 11 years. This is Clarence Cloverleaf saying, good day to you.
All righty, we are back. We are back for another exciting edition of Cloverleaf Radio. I'm the host of the most, Jimmy Falcon. It seems like I was just here yesterday, but I know it wasn't just yesterday, but things fly by sometimes. It tends to happen in life. You get so busy, and the good comes, and you're doing great. And then the bad comes, and you stumble a little bit. But back to more good, and busy. So I hope everybody's doing good. We are scheduled to be welcoming 1993 Waco Siege survivor, author, and musician David Thibodeau. Of course, if you don't know about the Branch Davidians or the Waco Raid or anything around those times, basically in 1993 there was a religious sect, a group, the Branch Davidians, which was led by David Koresh. They had a compound in Waco, Texas that was that the government got involved in and actually tried to they set up like a raid type thing, but the Branch Davidians fought back. They had guns and shots and stuff were fired back and forth. Gunfire exchanged, and fire was set, and it's still kind of up in the air about who set the actual fire, whether it was the police personalities or if it was actually the Branch Davidians. There's kind of it goes back and forth on people's opinions on that. And David Thibodeau was a musician. I believe he was living in Los Angeles at the time in the very early 90s. And he was in a store. I believe he may have worked there. He might have just went in to buy something. But ended up meeting David Koresh. And, you know, became a part of his inner circle, one of his best friends. I guess I misdirectly labeled him as a Branch Davidian, but after doing more research, he said he never really considered himself one. He was just really good friends with David Koresh. I tried giving him a call a minute ago, and he did not answer, but I left him a message. I'm trying to get back to my studio right now. I had to almost go to Anchor to record this show because Blog Talk, I tried. I started setting up the actual page for the interview at like 10 after 5. In 20 minutes, I had to do it three times before it actually saved the show. And now it's, I love these issues. It's like there's always some little issue that arises. My dogs start freaking out. Blog Talk starts hiccuping. You know, power goes out. Internet goes out. You know, just random fun that nobody expects. And if this was a multi-million dollar corporation, maybe these things would work out different. But it's not right now. So Mr. Ian is getting peeved. Because you go to Blog Talk, and it's like, oh, just works fine. Boom. Right there. Go to my studio. There's like options like dashboard, create, blah, 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 studio. And then I get that gray little spinny wheel of death, I'm going to call it, up in the corner there. It's really annoying. Maybe if I close out of Facebook, I'm just going to close out all this stuff real quick. It's always something. I live in the middle of nowhere, and the internet is crap. And coupled with issues on websites, and just issues all around the board. It makes for a very interesting show and me ranting a lot and trying to keep it friendly for everyone because that's how I roll. We're back on the switchboard, and I hope David didn't try calling in because it took me like 3 minutes to get back on the switchboard. I am going to go play a song real quick and try to give him a call up again. He is actually also going to be one of the wonderful guests at the 2019 Dark History and Horror Con, October 26th and 27th at the City Center in Champaign, Illinois. You can visit dhhcon.com for tickets and up-to-date guest information. We are going to go play a really awesome song that had a lot to do with Man on the Moon, one of my favorite movies from 1999. If you caught the show, I believe it was probably about a few weeks ago, I did with Little Wendy and Greg Travis. We had the Man on the Moon radio reunion, and that's why I uploaded this. But, of course, by the time the show rolled around, this wasn't done editing and buffering and loading and unloading and all that fun stuff. So we got R.E.M., Man on the Moon, and we'll be back in just a couple of minutes on Cloverleaf Radio. Trying to get it going in his car or something like that, and believe he is actually calling us now. So,
hello, man.
You, how's it going, David Thibodeau? How are you?
I'm very good. I'm having some technical difficulties today trying to get this call through to you guys.
That's all right, man.
My throat's from Maine, and I'm in Texas. For some reason, it's on this extended network. Long story short, it could be spotty, but I'll do my best.
Well, that's all right. I can hear you pretty well. Texas is a jump from Maine, though. There's so many differences between where you live and Texas.
Oh, absolutely.
But
yeah.
I guess... starting off, I wanted to ask when you were younger and growing up in Maine, what was that whole experience like?
You know, Maine was fine. I had a few friends that I hung out with all the time, and, you know, going to school in Maine was great. You know, the kind of thing, it's the friends you have for most of your life. For me, my saving grace is music. Like, I remember the day that MTV came out, back when it was good. And I would run home from school every day to watch MTV. I found drumming pretty early on in my life, back in the late 70s. And the second I picked up drumsticks, I knew that I was going to be a drummer. So that was fun. I'd come home from school every day and just, you know, play drums and get really, really good. And I loved it. Had a great time.
Yeah, I've always enjoyed singing, but I've never been able to play an instrument, at least never tried it. I think the drums would probably be one I would enjoy the most, because I'm always banging on stuff at work when I shouldn't do.
That's funny, isn't it? That's fun, man. That's fun. You know, it's a good time. I come home every day after school and play for about an hour before my grandmother got home, and when she got home, I wasn't allowed to play anymore. I usually had a couple hours, so. I spent a lot of time learning that in junior high and high school. So that was a saving, music was always a saving grace for me. You know, I got out of both, you know, like I always hung out with, I had a few friends, so I never got in with the wrong crowd. Manhattan was a great place to grow up, you know, in retrospect. You don't think so at the time. But when you see how it is in other cities and how it is now, you know, everyone is depressed and on medication today, and all these kids have all these, you know, major problems. It's just, it's heartbreaking. It's not like, you know, it's not how it was for me or my generation. So I hate to see, you know, some of the issues that this generation is going through.
Yeah, that's true. And I understand, it is really calming. It's a great thing to get your mind off stress, whether you listen to it, sing it, play an instrument, you know, beatbox, anything along the lines.
Well, being a drummer, especially if you're, like I was always pretty high-strung. And so if you're a high-strung, you know, a lot of energy or aggression, beating on drums is the perfect release because, you know, you get it all out. It's much better than beating on a person. If you have anger issues, obviously drumming is just it's a phenomenal way. It's a great therapy as far as I'm concerned. And it's tribal. It's rhythmic. It's tribal. It goes back to, you know, the caveman days, really, when mankind first picked up a bone and started, you know, hitting a shell or hitting rocks to make sounds. It's very tribal.
Oh, yeah, and stretching the hides over the drums, and I understand, definitely very spiritual and very something that's been around for a long time. Are you there? Can you hear me? I think we're back to Texas technical difficulties at the moment. Yep, there he went. He dropped. We lost a colony down there in Texas. They, you know, they got no offense to Texas. I've never even been to Texas. Flew over it, I believe. Maybe quite possibly, but apparently they don't have good cell service, unfortunately. But we did lose him. Hopefully, yeah. He will give us a call back. But while you're waiting, how about you run over to DHHCon.com, Dark History and Horror Con 2019. It's coming up in just a month, a little over a month, actually, and it should be a really awesome time. It's been fun every year. I've been a part of it since 2015, helping Brian out with interviews, and he's been nice enough to let me set up table and show off my autograph collection and just talk about Cloverleaf and now going into the Jaya Network. And it's really going to be a lot of fun getting this new network going and having everything. Adding a lot of new things, keeping a lot of the old stuff as well, but mixing our minds together to try to come up with some really awesome stuff to keep you guys entertained. And if we get David back on the phone, the next place I was kind of going was to how he ended up getting from Bangor, Maine, where he was born, all the way out to Los Angeles. Pretty interesting. I am Facebooking him. Let's see if he is around. You guys can also check out SilCon.com, SilCon coming up September 6th and 7th at Cross County Mall in Mattoon, Illinois. We did not have one last year, but we're back and better than ever this year. Lots of great guests, in, including Chad Lindrup from The Fast and the Furious, I believe Santiago Cirillo from The Walking Dead, many other numerous wonderful projects, a great human being, an Army veteran. He's going to be back as well, I believe. And just tons of great stars of television, paranormal. You never really know who is going to show up at one of these things, but they're always fun. And it's SilCon is a free event. The Dark History and Horror Con is cheap enough that it's definitely going to be worth the price of admission. 10 times over, I'd say, just from the memories. Besides all the cool stuff you can find, you know, related to serial killer culture. And he's back on the line. I'm ranting, and David Thibodeau is back with us.
Anybody sure about that? I do not know what happened. It just cut out.
Yeah, I said those, I called it Texas technical difficulties.
Yep. Anyway,
but
I can
I
hear
was
you now. Hopefully it'll last.
Well, I'm not quite sure where we left off, but I know I was gearing into how you got from Bangor, Maine to Los Angeles, because that's also a pretty big jump and a huge culture shock.
Sure. Well, for me, I always thought Bangor was kind of too small, and that's just because I'm a big guy. Bangor's always just, you know, great place to grow up, great place to go back to. I wanted to go to L.A., and so when I was coming close to graduation, of course, it was the tail end of the 80s. So the hair metal bands, stuff like that. Everyone went to L.A. to try to make it. I, of course, wanted to be a drummer in a band. I mean, that's all I really ever wanted to do was have a career in music. So I found the Musicians Institute, I think out of a magazine, Modern Drummer magazine. Was that for Musicians Institute, MI it's called. And so I decided to go there, and I applied, of course, got in, and decided that, you know, that was going to be my getaway. I was going to go to Musicians Institute and go to school. So that was my excuse to get to L.A. So I went there for the year. I did the year program, graduated flying colors. And, you know, at that point, I'd already been living in L.A. for a year, and I just already had some contacts from people that I had met at the school and friends that I had made. And just had some apartments around Los Angeles, found some guys that needed a drummer, and started a band. And we started playing places like the Whiskey, and we played Troubadour. All these, you know, clubs that you hear about, I got to play at, which for me was phenomenal. I just had, you know, a great time. My LA experience was really quite awesome. The problem is I came in at the tail end of the 80s. So it's kind of like the year after I got to L.A., they were cleaning up the Sunset Strip. Bands weren't allowed to fly around the Strip anymore. And all the changes started taking place. It's just like, you know, and then, you know, Nirvana came out, and it was all over. So I kind of came at the tail end of the party. I still had a good time playing with different bands. And, you know, I had this one band that we played, like I said, quite a bit at the local clubs. We ended up being the house band at the Roxbury for a little while. So
nice.
It was fun. I enjoyed my Los Angeles experience very much. I just thought, you know, I spent maybe 3 or 4 years in this one band, and I really thought we had the potential. We're the kind of band that we were playing, other musicians in town would come and check us out. So we were like a musician's band, which was really cool as far as I was concerned. You know, going out there and see all your musician friends that come to see your band, that's a pretty high compliment in L.A., I can tell you. Because most guys that are in bands, they don't have time to go see other bands play. But, you know, we just never get signed. It just didn't happen.
Oh, that's unfortunate. I was going to say, playing the Roxbury and the Go-Go and just a lot of places you mentioned, I mean, just going out there, you might get stuck at some sleazy bar playing. I mean, those are some pretty big places to be.
Yeah, and you know, it's not easy to get into those clubs either. You have to do a lot of work, a lot of callbacks. They make it very hard to get booked in those places. So, you know, just looking back and just saying that I could play that I played at those places to me is pretty awesome. Yeah, I'm pretty happy that had occurred in my lifetime. You know, no complaints. I still play music. Music's something you can always go back to. There's always going to be guys that want old fogies like me who want to jam and people that still want to listen. So it's something you can always do. You're never going to make a lot of money in it, though, unless you get pretty lucky.
Yeah, I guess that's true. So even if you maybe do just open mics here and there, I mean, it's still great to, keep being able to do it to your best of your ability and to have fun with it. And you're right, there's always going to be a need for music.
Yeah.
But I guess going to the inevitable, you met David Koresh back in the 90s and at Guitar Center, of all places, and Steven Schneider as well. What was that whole experience like with them? I know, of course, now people have mixed emotions about David Koresh, but everything I'd ever heard was that, for the most part, he was a pretty laid-back kind of guy.
Yeah. You know, the majority of the people that hate David Koresh never even met David Koresh. They're just all going on what the media has said about him and what, you know, unfortunately, you know, David, he had a lot of wives, and some of his wives were younger. So there's definitely some fuel for that fire, and it's too bad because he did have a very, what I consider to be a pretty important message. And it just seems like that's the thing that always screws up a spiritual message is when it comes to women or men. Men always seem to screw it up with that. And, we'll get into that, but just to go back a little bit, for me, I was happy playing in the band that I was in, but at the same time, I wanted more. I was pretty ambitious, and I was like, I would say, okay, guys, let's go out and flyer, or let's go try to promote our next show, or let's get it on the show. And, you know, some of the guys in my band didn't really want to seem to do all that legwork that's necessary to really, truly be successful. And I had my day job, if you will. I was working at the Man's Chinese Theater. That's the theater in L.A. where all the stars put their handprints and their footprints in the cement. So I was working at the Man's Chinese Theater, and I was actually in the I was selling trinkets to tourists, the souvenir shop. I had a stupid red smock on, and this was just a day or two before meeting David Koresh. I remember I kind of looked up to the sky. I was really frustrated because my career seemed to be going nowhere. And I said, God, what have you sent me here for? My whole life has been coming to L.A. I knew I had to be here. Can you please introduce me to the people I am supposed to meet? And I guess the moral of this story is going to be careful what you wish for and what you ask for of the universe. Because I said, can you please introduce me to the people that I'm supposed to meet? The very next day, I went into Guitar Center, and there was David Koresh and Steve Schneider looking at one of the electronic drum sets. And they asked me I went in to get drumsticks. I wasn't even supposed to stop. I went in to get drumsticks. And my singer had broken my last pair of drumsticks on his dashboard. So I made the guy stop. We were late for a band rehearsal. I made him stop, and I went into the Guitar Center, and I went into the electronics room, which I wasn't supposed to because we were already late. And there was David and Steve, and they're looking at the drum set. And they said, you're a drummer, huh? I said, yeah, I had a pair of sticks in my hand that I just bought. And they asked me if I'd sit down and play the drums. I sat down. I tooled around the kit pretty quickly, and I guess they liked what they saw. They asked me if I was looking for a band. And I said, you know, I'm always looking for an opportunity. And I looked at Steve, who said that he was the manager, and he was dressed very nicely. David Koresh had the T-shirt and the jeans on. He looked like he would have been the creative type, and Steve looked like he would have been the business guy. And I was impressed that this guy had his own business guy. He handed me a card, and on the back of the card, on the front it said Cyrus Productions. On the back it said Elvis Religious Scripture. And I looked at the card and I handed it back and said, "Look, guys, I'm not interested in being in a Christian band. Thank you very much." I mean, that's the last thing that I was looking for. And Steve said, "Well, hold on. You know, I mean, we're not really Christian. We've been all over the world. This guy here knows the seven seals. He knows something called the seven seals. We talk to priests, rabbis, teachers. We'll talk to anybody about it. We just want to know what the book really says." And I said, "Well, that's kind of interesting." And he phrased it in a way that seemed like it was more of an intellectual study than it was an actual religion or a dogma. I'm not really describing that well, but I just found it interesting the way that Steve had said it. So I ended up taking the card and I left. I still left with the attitude, "Well, don't call me, I'll call you," thinking I wasn't going to call him. And I guess a couple days went by, and I just, you know, I kept looking around at the guys I was playing with. I knew that I wanted to go and do more, and they didn't seem to really want to go promote or anything. And I figured, well, let's call these guys. It looks like they got on the ball. The guy at least has his own manager. Who knows, right? Maybe it's not Christian music. I mean, that was, to me, was kind of a big deal. I I just wanted to rock, and I wasn't interested in being in the next striper. Not that there's anything wrong with striper, I'm just saying, for me at the time. So, to make a long story short, I ended up jamming with him, and it was pretty good. You know, he was a good guitarist. I was really just set up with a structure. I liked the structure. I liked the fact that he had this guy who was a very good talker, Steve. And, you know, we jammed a couple times, and then Steve said, well, we'd like to show you some stuff out of the scripture. And I said, okay, why not? So they came over to my house, my apartment in L.A. I had a couple roommates, and I said, I said to one of my roommates, I said, hey, I got these guys coming over. We're going to have a Bible study. And you should have seen these guys. They grabbed for their coats as quickly as possible, and they're like, dude, why didn't you tell us? That's the last thing we want to say to was a Bible study. One guy's literally grabbing for his coat while there's a knock on the door. And Steve Snyder, I think it was Jimmy Casile and maybe Greg Summers. And they had these these bags of grocery bags of beer. They went and got like a 12-pack or whatever. And they said, hey, man, we're going to have some beers and have a study. I said, hey, come on in, guys. And my roommates go, oh, well, we could stay for a couple beers, I guess. And they ended up going from the study, which I thought was very, very interesting. Yeah, it was pretty funny. And, you know, the first couple of studies were just basic. It was the kingdom to be set up, the stuff that's on the back of David's card, which basically shows several different prophets. It shows how the kingdom of God is going to be set up and how each one of them talks about the same events. But it's many different prophets, if you will, talking about the same event. And that's what they were really good at doing, is putting the scripture together, showing you chapter upon chapter upon chapter where the book harmonized and actually had a plan. So it's like for the first time you're reading, you know, aspects of the Bible or the scripture and it's making sense. I always, you know, there were always the TV preachers that I listened to and I just thought they were full of it. I never met anyone that could reveal the scripture in a way that I thought that it was compelling or interesting. To me, the Bible was always about people's way of making money, especially the organized religion in this country. And I thought it was always pretty transparent. I didn't understand why more people didn't see through it. And so I guess I had a pretty high BS meter, if you will, when it comes to religion. I went to the music school that I went to every day. I would on the corner of the music school was the Scientology building. And every day they would ask me if I wanted a free personality test. And I'd be like, I don't think so, dude. You know, it's like every single night, I just knew there was something weird about Scientology. I didn't know what it was.
Yes.
Not even that it's weird. It was just an organization I did not want to be involved in. I always had a very good meter for that, okay? So that's why David and Steve was very different. They were not preachy. They were not culty. They just had some information they wanted to present. Now, later on, I found out that there was a group of people that had studied with David that had lived on this little property in Waco for many, many, many years. You know, and there is something very secty. I don't like the word cult. I like to say sect. But, you know, the truth is, excuse me. Sorry about that, man. The truth is that... Sorry, Jim. The truth is that, you know, this whole country was based on small religious movements of, you know, people who lived next door, neighbors who got together and would study the scripture, and one guy had a flair for it, and other people would get together and they would listen to their one person who became their pastor teach the scripture. That's how it's been for many a time. You know, the Mormons were very secty, if you will. I'm going to use the word secty. There's just so many, I guess, Southern Baptists at one point were considered secty. You know, it's just something that's been a part of American tradition and culture for a very long time, the study of the Bible. So, whereas it was a little odd for me when the first time I went to Waco, seeing the property, you know, big flat land in the middle of nowhere, Texas, a bunch of people getting in and studying scripture. It's just, you know, it was just a different part of Americana that I started to embrace. You know, my dad was a history teacher, so I had a pretty good understanding of American history and the different movements and things. But I was never really religious. Now, I was baptized Catholic when I was young. my grandparents were Catholic on my dad's side. But other than saying my prayers, I didn't really practice. You know, I went to Sunday school a few times, that kind of thing. My thing was, I always knew with the Bible there was a power. I knew that many people believed in this book. Many people died for this book and died for the things written there over the course of time, you know, the Crusades. You know, when you look at it historically, it's really is quite a powerful piece of work. You know, why, when you go to court, did you, I don't know if they still do this, but at the time you had to put your hand on in my day you had to put your hand on the Bible and, you know, swear in. So, you know, this book has had a lot of power in our culture. I just never understood what it said. I would read it for myself and it made no sense whatsoever. Like when you get to Isaiah or Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel, that whole book is like someone's acid trip. Like these guys were sitting at a campfire, they found some magic mushrooms, and they decided to write a chapter of scripture. It really is that kind of strange. You know, you talk about four beasts and four different heads, and there's spaceships, and there's just all kinds of weird imagery in that book. And you're like, how did this book even get into the Bible? So these are the things that I guess, yeah, I always thought about. David just could make sense of it. He made it come alive. When David gave a study, it wasn't as if he was given a study. It was as if he actually lived the words that he was talking about and sharing with you. And that's what was so powerful. People think, you know, that David was just this really charismatic guy and he just brainwashed everyone. It really is not the case. He was charismatic because he wasn't really charismatic to me. He was just very brilliant when it came to scripture, when it came to talking, communicating with people. But he was also kind of redneck. He's not the kind of person outside of music that I would have hung out with at all, period, end of story. But wow. Because of music, that was our bond. In listening to him and starting to embrace some of the scriptures and learn the scriptures, that he did became a very powerful person and presence. But he always pointed to the Father. So let's get this clear. Nobody in Mount Carmel worshipped David Koresh or looked up to David Koresh like he was some kind of deity. Nobody. We all believe that he was an inspired messenger. This is how I put it. He was an inspired messenger that was teaching the seven seals. That means many different things to many people, but this is how I looked at it. So this was the person that was communicating to us the final message that God had for the world before the time of trouble, such as it never was in the beginning of time, which has not even happened yet to this day. I think that we could see that maybe we're on the precipice of it. The rainforest is burning now. You know, we know that they say that due to global warming, by the year 2050, we're going to see the decline of the Earth start happening rapidly. These are all very dire warnings if they are true. Scripture talked about this a long, long, long time ago, okay? This time of trouble, which will come. And it does seem that we are on the precipice of it, but I will also throw out there, I'm also a realist, that precipice has been coming for many, many years. Every single generation that is scriptural or biblical has believed that they're living in the end times. That's just the truth. So why are we so special now? I don't know. It just seems like there's more and more things occurring quicker. But, you know, that's just the way I'm a realist. You know, I'm not, you know, in talking
about
things like
we're not good enough to be the last generation.
Yeah. Who knows?
Well, before I believe in maybe like 3 minutes we're literally going to get hung up on, so I hate for that to happen. I did want to say that, not necessarily in any bad ways, but the way that he relayed his message and the goodness he wanted out of the Branch Davidians reminds me a lot of the origins of Jonestown and Jim Jones. I'm not sure how many times that comparison gets made, but some of the things kind of always reminded me between Waco and Jonestown. But of course,
really?
You're going to be, the big thing I wanted to say, was you're going to be at Dark History Con this year with us.
Yes.
October 26th.
Can I say something about that statement you just made?
No, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I would like to say something. No, it's fine. But if you're going to make that statement, I would like to counter that if you don't mind.
No, go ahead.
And the reason, thanks. I think there are incredibly vast differences between Jonestown and what happened at Waco. People like to make that assumption because a lot of people died at Waco and a lot of people died at Jonestown. The differences are a couple of different things. Progressive people had contact with their families. Jonestown, that was discouraged.
Right.
In Jonestown, they were held at gunpoint, made to drink the Kool-Aid, if you will, and then shot. In Waco, people came out during the siege of 23. People were not held against their will. Those that chose to stay, stayed for their own reasons. Unlike Jonestown, people trying to escape the back of the building were, you know, in Waco were shot. You know, on the infrared video that surfaced, there are two or three different shooters in the courtyard at the back of the building where there's immediate blackout. Literally, fully automatic weapons fire being shot into the back of the building. So, the government wanted everyone to believe that was a mass suicide. It was not a mass suicide. You can't commit suicide by being shot trying to exit a building. That's homicide. There's some major differences there, which we can talk about more in depth. I guess, you know, if you're on limited time, we can move on. It's totally up to you.
Well, unfortunately, I scheduled a show for half an hour, and with the mix-up we had and the dropped calls, we had, like,